For most of this year, when it's been my turn to preach in our Sunday evening service, I've been bringing sermons on different texts, mainly from the Old Testament. But this evening I'd like to begin a little series on the fruit of the Spirit. It will probably only be three or four sermons, and I trust it will be a help. Now, I realise this is a familiar subject. I suspect that most of us here this evening have studied the fruit of the Spirit before, or we've listened to sermons on this topic. But it's well worth going over again. It never hurts us to be reminded of God's truth, and perhaps we'll learn something new. Perhaps we'll be introduced to some aspect of this that we've not seen before. Now, our text for study is going to be the famous list the Apostle Paul gives in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But I'd like to take our reading this evening from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. So please, if you would, follow along as I read aloud, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help as we study his word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we ask for these next few moments as we give our attention to your word. Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it. I pray that he would give us a clarity on these very important matters, matters vital to our progress and our joy in the Christian life. Father, please help us now, and this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, there are nine virtues that Paul lists in verses 22 and 23. And really, we could have a sermon on each one. Once you start defining these virtues and looking at what the scriptures have to say about them, you find a wealth of truth, beauty, and application for our lives. Now, for the purposes of this little series, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to bring a message on each of these virtues. I'm going to take them in groups. And actually, tonight, I'm not even going to get to the list, because there is something fundamental that we must understand first, or else we'll miss the whole point of the passage. Now, we can end up delighting in the fruit. We can define all of these virtues and talk about how wonderful and how important they are, but not really understand how they come to be in our lives. We can have completely the wrong idea, and we don't want that to happen. And so this is going to be an introductory message this evening, but not one of those introductory messages that are full of historical facts and interesting points of context. Not one of those messages where you can kind of tune out and still understand the book or the passage that's being studied. As I said, if we don't grasp the truth that I'm going to lay before you tonight, then we will misunderstand and misapply this portion of Scripture. So with that said, let's get into the text. Verse 22 begins with the words, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." And what's interesting here is that the word "fruit" is in the singular. It's fruit, not fruits. The idea is of one tree with one kind of fruit. These virtues spring from the same source, the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to produce one of these virtues in one Christian's life and then another one of these virtues in another Christian's life. That's not the way it works. Rather, the Spirit wants to, and he will, produce all of them in every believer's life. The Bible scholar Kenneth Woost puts it this way. I think he summarizes this truth so well. The use of the singular fruit serves to show that all of the elements of character spoken of in these verses are a unity, making for a well-rounded and complete Christian life. Now, these are good words, aren't they? Well-rounded and complete. This is what we want our children to be. We want them to be good at maths and English, good at sport and art. We want them to be courageous and kind. And this is what we aspire to as God's people. This is what we want our Christian lives to look like. Now, Jesus was well-rounded and complete. He wasn't strong on joy, but weak on temperance. He wasn't full of love, but lacking in peace. No, he was the complete and perfect human person. And the truth is that this list of virtues is a description of what a spiritually mature Christian looks like. These virtues together are evident in a mature believer's life. This fruit is the character God wants to develop in us. It's the kind of conduct that is the outworking of the change taking place within. We can think of this fruit as the character traits and the conduct of a Christian being sanctified. I'll say it again. We can think of this fruit as the character traits and the conduct of a Christian being sanctified. This is the product of being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is what the believer increasingly looks like to others. These are the attitude that he develops. This is how he thinks more and more. This is how he behaves. And this idea of fruit takes us to some other places in the scriptures that help fill out the picture for us. Perhaps you've probably already been thinking of the blessed man in Psalm 1. The wonderful picture that begins the Psalter. Let's go over there now. Psalm 1. You have a wonderful picture of fruitfulness. Psalm 1. And it's only a short psalm, so I'll read it all. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And notice verse 3. And he, this blessed man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, what is the blessed man's fruitfulness connected to? It's connected to his delight in the law of the Lord. It's connected to the relationship he has with his Bible. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, the word of God is the river of water that the tree is planted by. And the blessed man lives close to that river. Now, as this man draws in that water, draws in the word of God, he is fruitful. And that's exactly what we see in Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is a whole other study for another day, but before we get to the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. And we do that by reading, listening to, meditating upon, and applying the word the Holy Spirit has given us. And as we do, the Spirit produces this fruit in our lives. This precious Psalm, Psalm 1, really is the Old Testament parallel to our passage in Galatians. We can also think of the parable of the soils that we have in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, according to Jesus, what was the key to fruitfulness? It was the reception of the seed. And what does the seed represent? Well, it represents the word of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." The lack of fruit in the other three soils, the wayside, the stony ground, and the thorny ground, was because the word was not received, or it was received but not given its rightful place, not given the opportunity to take effect in the life. I'm thinking particularly of the thorny ground. You know, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they got in the way of the word. They choked out the word. That's a picture of a person who is not meditating on the word, not seeking to apply the word. The Holy Spirit is not working in the life by the word, and it's because their attention is taken by the things of the world, and so there is no fruit. And this fruit, godly character and conduct, is also said to be the product of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fruit without fellowship. Without listening to Jesus speak to us through his word and talking to Jesus through prayer and walking with Jesus in the way he wants us to walk. John chapter 15 verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing." In Romans chapter 7 verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about this fruit being the purpose of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn over there now. Romans chapter 7. And without getting into all the theology of this text tonight, look at what Paul says, verse 4. Romans chapter 7 verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." And why? For what purpose have we been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. This transformation of our character and our conduct, the production of these godly character traits and the good works that accompany them, this is the purpose of our salvation. I'll read the text again. "Ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, united to another, even to him who is raised from the dead," that's Jesus, "that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, there's much more that could be said about this. We could go to Isaiah chapter 5 and the song of the vineyard. Now, the Lord gave the vine every opportunity to produce grapes, and yet it brought forth wild grapes, bad fruit. The Lord was looking for good fruit in his chosen people. He gave them all they needed to produce that good fruit, but instead he found bad fruit. And there's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? God has given us all we need to be fruitful, and he expects to see that fruit in our lives, and he's displeased when he doesn't find it. We could go to Matthew chapter 3 and consider the fruits meet for repentance that John the Baptist preached about. We could go to Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus taught us about false teachers. Now, we will recognize them by their fruit. Now, this idea of fruitfulness is all throughout the Scriptures. But before we move on to looking at the specific fruit listed in Galatians chapter 5, I want to make one vitally important point, and then I'll close. But please turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you look at verse 22, Notice, Paul calls these the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. Now, this famous list is deliberately contrasted with another list that immediately precedes it, a list of 17 works of the flesh. That's in verses 19 through 21. And notice also that Paul begins verse 22 with the word but. You see, we're supposed to pick up on the contrast. Now, yuck, yuck, yuck. Bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff. A terrible collection of soul-damning vices, the works of the flesh, the works of our fallen human nature, but the fruit of the Spirit is these lovely, beautiful character traits. Now that Paul calls these virtues fruit, not works. It's very significant. Now the great Baptist theologian John Gill offers this in his commentary. They are called fruit and not works, as the actions of the flesh are, because they are owing to divine influence, efficacy, and bounty, as the fruits of the earth are, to which the allusion is, and not to a man's self. This is the crux of the matter. We are not producing this fruit. The Spirit is. The works of the flesh, that's us. That's our fallen mind, will, emotions, and desires that produces those works. They come from our heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But these virtues, these are produced by the Spirit. This fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit when the believer walks in the Spirit. And we really must grasp this before we go any further. I think there is the temptation, perhaps even the tendency, to misinterpret and misapply this passage. We're not to come to this list and think, well, this is what a mature Christian looks like, and so I need to be a loving person, I need to have peace, I need to be gentle, that's what I'm supposed to be, and so I'm going to try really, really hard to be that. Well, that's the wrong way of thinking about this. The preacher is not to take this list of virtues and beat Christians about the head with it. You ought to be loving and joyful. You ought to be meek. Why aren't you? Again, that's completely the wrong understanding and application of this. Remember, it's the Spirit that produces this fruit. Now, as we go through this list over the next few weeks and look at these virtues one by one, we probably will come to realise that, yes, there is a deficiency in our lives. We do lack joy or gentleness. And the truth is that none of us have as much of these as we ought to have. None of us have arrived at the full measure. We're all still progressing in sanctification and fruitfulness. But that being said, perhaps we will come under conviction about one or more of these virtues in particular. The Lord well may lay it upon us that we really are missing one or more of these virtues in our lives. And when he does that, the solution is not to just try really hard to do it, to make up for the lack. We're not to think, well, I'm going to try and be loving this week. I'm going to try really hard to be long-suffering. I'm going to make an extra effort not to lose my temper and so forth. That's not the way. That's trying to produce this fruit via the flesh with the fallen part of us. It doesn't work. And I think that's why a lot of well-meaning Christians get very frustrated and even disillusioned, because they've been told, or they believe, that it's just about trying harder, and when they do, their lives don't change. The solution is not to try harder to make up for what's lacking. The solution is to obey the command that comes before the fruit. The solution is to walk in the Spirit. And he'll begin to make up what lacks. He'll produce the fruit. Now, say, for example, we go through this list And we're struck by our failure in the area of gentleness. There's very little gentleness in our character and our conduct, so we don't try and just be more gentle. No, we walk in the Spirit. And we do that by going to our Bible, to the wisdom of God that we learned about this morning. And we find out what the Spirit has said about gentleness. And we consider the gentleness of God. And we look to Jesus and see how he was gentle during his earthly ministry. And we meditate on what the Scripture says. We really think about it. We turn these things over in our mind. We meditate on the character of God and on the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ, and about how he has been gentle with us. We meditate, we pray and confess our sin, confess our weakness, our failure, and we ask for help, and then we apply what the Bible says. And when we're doing that regularly, when we're walking in the Spirit, when our mind is being renewed by the Word, and as we yield to it, the Spirit will produce that fruit. He will begin to change us in that area of gentleness or whatever it might be. Too often we try to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit by the work of our flesh. We try to behave in these ways, to develop these character traits apart from the prescription God has given us. We try to arrive at God's ends without using God's means, and like everything else done that way, it doesn't work. And as I've already said, it leads to much frustration and discouragement in the Christian life. You know, why can't I just be more loving? Why do I struggle so much with meekness? Why can't I be joyful in the midst of these circumstances? I'm supposed to be, right? Well, the truth is we can't because we can't. That's the point. We are unable to produce these things in our life by our own efforts, by the sheer force of our own will. Our heart is deceitful, and our righteousness is no righteousness at all. In and of ourselves, we have no ability to change. We need God. We need justification through the work of Christ on the cross, and we need sanctification through the work of the Spirit in our hearts. This is grace. This is grace. And this is where we need to keep coming back to time and again. We need grace to grow and to change. God's grace. His undeserved favour bestowed upon us in and by the person of the Holy Spirit. So this week, let's make sure we are turning to the grace that's been freely given to us. Let's make sure we're laying hold of it, seeking this fruit in our lives by the means God has ordained to produce it. Amen.